Amen, amen, amen. Please stand with me. I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I'd like to turn your attention to James, the fourth chapter. How many know that all preaching is just to make you feel good? No, it's the foolishness of preaching to them that are saved, not only in the process, but to keep people saved. So James, the fourth chapter, verse number 7, it says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I've preached from this scripture many times. The word resist means to stand against and to worship. And the word flee means to vanish or run away. So if we will resist or stand against the enemy of our soul by worshiping and living the life that God wants us to live, according to this, he has to vanish or run away. Now that seems like we have power over the enemy, doesn't it? Amen. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And Brother Hoffman, if we could keep the screen down, and I'd like to use scripture on the screen this morning. Matthew 16. And verse number 18, familiar scripture. Jesus said to Peter, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. It could prevail against individuals in the church. You need to understand that. And then Psalms 24. Verse number 1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning. God, that as we walk out of here, we have more knowledge, more understanding. We have a greater tenacity in order to come against that evil that we're seeing in this world. And God, a greater confidence in your spirit. We ask your anointing and blessing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we read this scripture here in Psalms 24 and 1. So here's the quiz. Question, who does the world belong to? The answer, Jesus Christ. He not only says that the world and the earth belongs to him, but everyone that dwelleth on the earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some wonder, why is there so much conflict once we give ourselves to God? It seems like there's always going to be something that's going to come against us, and I guess I've been waiting for my life to get normal for a lot of years, and I just realized this is normal. There's going to be some conflict all of the time. It's because there is a feud between good and evil. It's not just in Paris. It's not just in Mali. But it's in each and every one of our lives. We're going to be attacked from those that do not appreciate or share our devotion to our God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So our body and our spirit belong to God. And not only just we that are saved, but every person on the face of the earth. God died for every man, woman, and child, and he wants what he paid for. Amen. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse number 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now the us is not just you and I. Those of us who are United Pentecostal church believers, upper room experience people, but for everybody in the world, he made provision before you were saved. Amen. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse number 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. It's not because mom and dad were in the church before you were born. It isn't because it's a tradition that we just do what we are doing, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we cannot save ourselves. Amen. What can wash us whiter than snow? Only the blood of Jesus. And it isn't because we know about the blood of Jesus, but we have the application of God's blood on us in the waters of baptism. It's where it's applied. No other place does the Bible say that we're saved by the blood except through the washing of that water in the name of Jesus. And then Galatians, the third chapter, and verse number 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So God suffered a horrible death in order to say everything belongs to me. Everyone belongs to me. Jesus paid in advance for all of mankind with no guarantee that anybody would ever serve him, but yet he paid the price. So when Satan takes custody of what is rightfully God's, war breaks out. There's going to be conflict. And sometimes we just don't understand. Well, why is there such conflict? I'm living for God. You don't understand. You've been put right in the middle of a conflict, right in the middle of war. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10 that some of our greatest enemies are going to be those of our own household. Think it not strange that I've come not for peace, but, well, there's going to be conflict. Now, if Satan touches one of God's anointed, which is you and I, well, there's going to be a great conflict. Our God is not indecisive about his kids. You know, he's very protective, just like you are protected. Don't you touch my kids, you see. Our God is not indecisive. He's saying, don't touch them, don't look at them, don't even think about taking them back. That's the way God looks at each and every one of us. We've got a God that's hovering over us in order to protect us and be with us. God doesn't have to think about whether he's going to come to our rescue. It's just an automatic thing that he does. He's not vacillating. He's not wishy-washy. He takes immediate action to defend and to protect each and every one of us. You need to get that picture this morning that we've got a God who's standing behind us in everything that we do. He's watching over us, that the enemy can only come so far. There is no weapon that has ever been formed that can come against us. Romans 8 and 31 says, what shall we say then to these things, all these things that come after us? If God be for us, who can be against us? We have politicians today who want to negotiate with our enemy. God will not negotiate with the enemy. He's here to destroy the works of darkness. Some years ago, I had the privilege with a apostolic group of coalition to go to Washington, D.C., and when we did, we went to the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C., and the ambassador came out and addressed us, and he made it very clear, if anybody, I don't care who it is, anybody attacks Israel, we won't have a board meeting. We won't have all of the leadership get together and say, wonder what we should do. There is going to be an immediate response, and it is going to be equal to what has happened. You see, that's God's idea. He has an immediate response to terrorism in the church, any conflict that comes against any one of us. Church, we cannot compromise with the enemy of our soul. We belong to God in our body, and in our spirit. Amen. We read it, body and spirit, and any compromise will bring on more attacks. Let me say this. If you don't hear anything that I say this morning, listen to this. Any compromise will bring on more attacks. Well, I'm just going, I want to keep peace. You will never get peace by compromising your faith in God. All it is going to do is render more attacks to you. If we're going through some rough times, it could be because compromise is in the area of our life. And the enemy looks at that as an area of weakness to continue to attack us. Well, I haven't been very faithful. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe that's why you're being attacked. Now, God will always be with us to defend us and defeat the enemy. So let's look at some scriptures. Isaiah 50, verse number 7. Isaiah 50, verse number 7, it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint." In other words, you are so stubborn as Christians, I am not going to waver because I know my God is going to protect me. Sometimes we're waiting for somebody else to protect us, or we need to get the confidence that a judge will give us or a doctor will give us. It says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 14. "Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in," always causes us to triumph in Christ, "and maketh manifest," or "real the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Revelation 12 and 10. I'm trying to lay a foundation here. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So we have an accuser who is constantly bringing accusations and charge against us. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." We won't turn there, but Isaiah 54 and 17 says, "There is no weapon that is formed against us that can prosper." God's saying, doesn't matter. I don't care what people say. I don't care what happens, what is done. It's not going to prosper. Our God is very territorial. And since all of the earth and the world is his, it's a pretty big territory. So his territory is much bigger than, well, your territory. Your territory may be your church, your house, your yard, you know, your business, whatever it is. The bear, the moose, especially the moose, and big cat families are very territorial in nature. You don't mess with their territory. They walk the boundaries of their territory, and they have boundaries, and they will not allow anything to violate those boundaries. To do that would bring great conflict and sometimes even death to the intruder that would enter into the boundaries of these animals. There is never a question if the fight is going to be worth it, because they just won't hesitate. They'll just defend what is theirs. Church, will we willingly fight for what we have? Will you fight for your family? Will you fight for the truth? Will you fight for your church? Will you fight to maintain a holiness? Will you fight for these things? Because I'm telling you, they're not just going to be handed to us, put in our lap and say, nothing has to be done. You have to fight for it. 6 weeks ago yesterday, several people have been asking me, when are you going to talk about your new dog? You know, so here's the dog message, all right? 6 weeks ago, we bought a little puppy. It's a Newfoundland dog, and it comes from the country of Newfoundland, and also Labrador is right next to us, so there's a close cousin to the Labrador Retriever. And it was 15 pounds when we picked it up. It's just a very adorable, it's my dog, you know, it's my dog. My wife's got a little foo-foo dog, and I have my dog. Well, in 6 weeks, it's gone from 15 pounds to about 50 pounds. That's a lot of food, folks. They gave us these little bags so we could pick up outside. We need shopping bags. And we thought, well, you know what? It'll be great to have two dogs because they'll love each other and have a... Oh, the mistakes sometimes you make. There has been war in our house. There is a conflict from this little male dog that we've had that's 16 pounds to now this beautiful, lovely, gorgeous, soft, wonderful female Newfoundland that's going to get to about 150 pounds eventually. When we brought the dog home, they were both the same size. And now the little dog can walk underneath the big dog. So it's always my yard, my house, my mom, you know, and with the open mouth and, you know, all that. Well, yesterday we had a breakthrough. All of a sudden, they're starting to lick each other and want to be with each other all of the time. 6 weeks of war, and on the seventh day, they rested. There's always conflict until somebody surrenders. And you know, the enemy didn't understand when Jesus surrendered to the cross. He thought the conflict would be over, but that's when it began. Because all power in heaven and earth was given to our God because of Calvary. Conflict, well, conflict with our flesh, you're always going to have it until we get rid of this flesh. Until we surrender to the Spirit of God. Conflict to habits and lifestyles until we surrender to God completely. And maybe some of the conflict that people have is because they haven't completely surrendered to God in some areas of their life. Just let that kind of sink in. You know, swallow the medicine and see if it happens. If you haven't completely surrendered in these areas, well, the enemy understands that, and there's always going to be conflict, 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 conflict. Jesus said in Luke 11 and 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He's speaking of the spirit of Satan. It goes on to say, Satan says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. So what Satan is saying is, you're his house. When God has declared that the earth is his and the world and everyone that is in it, and Satan has this deranged understanding thinking, you're my house. I want to occupy you, you see. Therein lies the conflict. So we many times wonder why the conflict in our life, and there are two who claim ownership to us, wanting the same territory, and you can understand that there's going to be a vicious war. Could we imagine just a few years ago that terrorists killing people and proclaiming that they are doing it in the name of God, asking people if they're Christians and then killing them, or if you can't quote a portion of the Quran, then they are worthy of death. Evil is present because time is short, and I've never seen anything like it. This world is just absolutely going crazy because there is great conflict between good and evil. And we have to get on the side of good and declare that our God will always give us victory. We belong to one God, and his name is Jesus. And the terrorists are killing in the name of their God, Allah. And how warped to think that God would be pleased by killing innocent people. How could anybody stand for that kind of cause? Now, Satan is territorial and controls certain places in this world. You have to understand that. And when I came into the church, I was directed that there's certain places that I shouldn't go. Do you know why? Because it's controlled by the wrong spirit, you see. And that's one good reason to avoid certain places of entertainment and ungodly atmosphere, because what's happening is there's a spirit that wants to reclaim you for his own. Because evil wants to reclaim that which is lost. Jesus said in Luke 22:31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy your life. And perhaps we should insert our name in the scripture, because it really is directed to each and every one of us. Pastor Schumacher, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Brother Portman, behold, Satan has a desire to have. Sister Hannah, Satan wants you. Brother Sean Dixon, Satan wants you. You have to understand that you have to put up some kind of defense. It's not just, well, let's see what's going to happen. No, we have to always be in a plan of what happens if a terrorist comes. Let's personalize the threat so we take it more seriously. Because there is a threat to each and every one of us. Now, I know, you know, we should be just saying, bless God, let's all sing Kumbaya and hold hands together. But you know what? We're in the army. The army of the Lord. And God said, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because there was going to be peace, peace all the time? No, because there's going to be attack and another attack and another attack. And we have to put on the whole armor of God, not just one, not just faithfulness, but salvation, the helmet, and the Spirit of God. And we're all vulnerable. Some who once sat here aren't sitting here anymore because they were involved in an attack and they couldn't handle it because there was some, listen to me, there was some compromise in their life, and because of the compromise, they're no longer here. They are a statistic of Pentecost. The power of hell have horrible intentions for people, and they have no clue that there's going to be an attack. But thank God for scriptures. Thank God for his commitment to each and every one of us. Would you turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter? 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. It said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world." See, here's where the attack comes. Compromise of truth is really a very subtle attack. It's just like the third chapter of Genesis. Did God say that you really couldn't touch the fruit? You know? "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And so when people say, "Well, I don't believe that Jesus is God," there's something wrong here. A red flag should go up and saying, no, that's not the Christianity. That is not the Bible that I know. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there is a spirit of error that is attacking the church at every opportunity in order to cause us to compromise or give up that truth. The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." That means it's going to cost us something, not just once, but it's going to cost us over and over. "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." The fourth verse says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." That's happened to each and every one of us. Now we want to live for God. I don't even know how it happened that I have this compelling desire to want to live for God and be faithful to not only his house, but to the word of God. He has quickened or made me alive to the same things that he loves. And I had to die to the old and embrace the new. "Wherein in times past you were walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So there is a spirit in people of disobedience. You see, you can't overcome a spirit. It has to be God that does it, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," again, "made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places," haven't we, "in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." And so we find that God has made us alive. We were going in the wrong direction. We had a a wrong spirit that was influencing us, but God said, no, we're going to fix that. We're going to put the right spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And so God wouldn't say that if he didn't think we could do it. You know, in fact, God would never ask us to do anything that he hasn't empowered us to do. And so many times there are people who look at the list of, restrictions in church and saying, I couldn't do that. No, you couldn't. But with God, God wouldn't ask you to do that, unless he would also empower us in order to do that. So now if you turn to 1 Samuel 5, I know a lot of scripture this morning. 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter. And verse number 2. 1 Samuel 5, verse number 2, it says, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it by Dagon. So we're going to put our God's type and shadow or presence next to their God of the Philistines. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Aren't you glad we don't have to pick up God all the time? First of all, you talk about hernias, I mean, we don't have to ask God, we're going to try to lift you up so you can do what you need to do. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them in Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with the hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Poor Dagon. Poor, poor Dagon. Just an innocent idol. Doing his job that somebody created him to do. And it fell twice in his own temple. That's bad. The second time Dagon fell, it fell hard. And it fell before the Ark of the Covenant. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Verse 4 said, and the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off. Not broken off, cut off. God cut his head off so he couldn't think. God cut his arms off so he couldn't do anything. Only the stump. It's just bad when you just have a stump for a god. The name Dagon in the Hebrew means a squirming fish. Their god was a squirming fish. It's hard to hold a squirming fish. Squirming means embarrassed or ashamed. And they should be ashamed of their God falling, like that. Can't pin anything down, no certain doctrine. Squirm a little this way and squirm a little this way because we want to make you feel good. So we squirm. Well, I know it says that, but I really think what God really meant, it was for other people in a different time. But our God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's my God. He said it, I believe it. He's not going to change his mind. This scripture in 1 Samuel 5 gives us a profound picture of God's power over the gates of hell. The Philistine God could not stand upright in his own temple. There will never be any power. There will never be any influence. There will never be any victory for the gods of this world. Satan couldn't empower this image in order to live or do anything. The picture is hell could not prevail against the powers of God. And that's what it is. It's one of those first grade school of redemption pictures that God says, watch this, you know. That's what I think of your power. That's what I think of your victory. Or you better not fool with God's ark. It's another title. And in our day, we are the ark of God. And Satan will never prevail over you. Because every time the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the Bible, it's really talking about the house of God where the Spirit of God dwelt. And we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you don't mess with God's Ark. Don't mess with God's kids. Satan would have loved to be able to turn the ark upside down and spill all of the contents of the Ark of the Covenant on the temple floor of Dagon. But you know what? That is not possible. Nothing that God has said is sacred will ever change or be spilled out or will lose its power. But the gates of hell should never, ever be torn down. Always prevailed. Are we getting the picture? Now, the ark was captured by the Philistines. And sometimes we wonder, well, God, why did this happen in my life? And why did that happen in my life? It seems like it should all be good. But here, the Ark of the Covenant, that which represents the Spirit of God, the provision of God, the power of God, was captured by the enemy. Why? Because God was displeased with the priest Eli, the one who was in charge of the Ark of the Covenant. And Eli's two sons, who didn't respect the things of God or the ministry of God, Eli did not correct his children, didn't give them the right values of what their responsibility was to operate in the church, to operate in the tabernacle, you see. They compromised and the ark was taken from them. They compromised and the ark was taken from them. Did God want that to happen? No. Yes, the Philistines prevailed against the backslidden priest and his sons, but they could not prevail against Almighty God. Amen. When people lose out with God, it's not God's fault. It's not a lack of desire or confidence or power of God. It's simply because they compromised and they lost the ark. The ark was captured, but it wasn't conquered. It wasn't spilled out. They carried it, but they couldn't control it. Years before, this same nation of Philistines shouted that their god Dagon had delivered Samson into their hands. They have him in bars. But it was God that allowed them to take Samson because of Samson's failures, not God's failures. So when somebody backslides, when somebody leaves, somebody doesn't want to live for God anymore, oh, this is just really all because of you or because of your restrictions. When that happens, when the Spirit of God leaves, it's because somebody compromised, not because God didn't want them to be there. The ark was captured. Do you see the correlation here? The Ark of the Covenant was allowed to be taken in battle with the enemy because of a backslidden priest, Eli, who wouldn't discipline his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. God left them because of compromise and lack of discipline in them. Sons that were in the ministry but didn't care about the things of God, They took that which was sacrificed for themselves instead of giving it all to God. Read about it. That's what it says. They didn't care about the things of God. They didn't care about their position of ministry. And every one of us are in positions of ministry. And if someone becomes careless with the ministry, could it be that the Spirit of God is now gone? The two sons brought fire not from the altar of sacrifice where it was instructed by God that at the altar where the sacrifice was killed, you take that fire and you light the altar of incense, but they didn't want to make the trip. They didn't want to keep the fire going, and so they just brought their own fire. God said it was a strange fire. So the ark of the Lord was allowed by God to be taken by the enemy. The object lesson here for the church, for our church, for the church, if you will, is if we become careless with the principles of God, or that our worship becomes whatever we feel like, and if I don't feel like it, I'm not going to sacrifice in order to do it, not worship out of sacrifice, then the Ark of the Covenant will be allowed to be taken from each of us by the enemy. And now all of a sudden, I just don't feel like coming to church. Or is worship really that necessary? I know there's a couple of these fanatics here, and they just go, I don't know what's going on. It's because we get to the place where these things are not so paramount in our life anymore. And could the Lord allow the Spirit of God to be taken from us? God help us if we ever have a song service without the presence of God. God help us if we don't think that this thing is important enough in order to give God our very best every time we come before His presence. I know the flesh doesn't like this kind of preaching. And what was the ark to symbolize? It was the presence of Almighty God. It was Aaron's rod, or the power of miracles and healings. It was the golden pot of manna, or the provision of God and the blessings of God. And without the ark of the Lord with the church, we don't have the power to defeat the enemy that comes against us and accuses us day and night. Samson, the most powerful man in the Bible, had more strength than any other man within the Bible, was able to tear off the gates of the city and go over the hill with them, able to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and then God gave him water in the hollow of the bone in order to refresh him. There's a guy who has power of spirit. It wasn't his muscles. It wasn't his hair. It was the Spirit of God. He shook himself and he came to an altar and raised his hands and started worshiping God. That's what happens to each and every one of us every time we come before the presence of God. The Philistines couldn't stop him, even in an ambush, but he became careless with the principles of God. He was a Nazarite who didn't live up to the Nazarene promise. And he went after that which was forbidden by God, forbidden by his parents. And he went after a Philistine woman. And the Spirit of Almighty God departed from him, and he became a captive of the enemy because of carelessness and compromise. O church, let us listen to the scriptures. It's just as relevant to us today. In fact, it is more relevant to us today than ever before, because there are more terrorists that aren't coming from the Middle East. There are terrorists in our backyard who are saying, you don't have to do this, and this is not necessary. And take heed that we don't become careless with our walk with God, that we continue to bring the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. God's saying, if you do this, I'm going to help you. If you do this, I'm going to be with you. If you do this, you will never feel a void of my spirit within my life. I'll tell you what, I needed this song service this morning. I felt the power and the presence of God so strongly in my life. I need that because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Would you turn to Jeremiah 33? Jeremiah chapter 33, this is such a great verse, verse number 11. It says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, that's what we want, folks. The voice of the bridegroom, that's what we want. The voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord our of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, that's us, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. So I'm telling you what, if you've got a voice of joy and you've got a voice of gladness and you bring praise to God into the house of the Lord, God says, hey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring back that first experience that you had at the altar when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to be a happy camper all of the time. But should we just go through the motions? Just like Hophni and Phinehas. Come in late and leave early. Put work and pleasure before God. We're living in times where, you know, the enemy wants to wear off the saints, change the times. We are then in jeopardy of losing the Ark of the Covenant in our own life. The presence of God, the power and the protection of God, the miracles of God and the healing. We want miracles, we want healing, but I'll tell you what, if we just start to compromise, just the little foxes spoil the vine, if we do that, and the provisions and the blessings of God are all wrapped up in the ark, and it's all wrapped up in the Spirit of God that lives within us because we are the ark of the covenant of God. But as Jeremiah 33 and 11 said, if we will praise him and live holy, I'm talking about completely for him, he will bring us into the fullness of the power and the fullness of provision. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly, because he wants to do that. But I'm afraid, as a pastor, I'm afraid when I see lackluster people who are thinking, well, I'm coming. Well, so was Hophni and Phinehas. At the end, Samson had his head in a Philistine's lap. Wanted to spend more time with her than the Israelites. And all of a sudden, he shakes himself one day. One day, you get a doctor's report. One day, something goes wrong. One day, you lose your job. One day, somebody serves you with divorce papers, and you want to shake yourself one more time. And you find nothing is happening because the ark is gone. Not much to clap your hands about, is there? But we've got it, folks. We just can't lose it, folks. If there was ever a time to live for God, it's now that we should be living for God so we can get all of the provisions of the ark of the covenant, all of the power, all of the blessings. Hallelujah. And that is where I want to live my life every day, in the fullness of God. It's not at this point that we start to walk back or fall back from that which we know is important. The same thing that saved us will keep us saved, folks. One last scripture as our musicians come. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, Verse number 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you also will do it." Faithful. My God is going to take care of his church. We belong to him, body, soul, and spirit. But he's territorial. See, that's my kid. Touch not my anointed. I don't want my spirit to be lost from you. And so, God's looking for a greater commitment, and there is a greater joy. There's joy and gladness and singing and provision and power and peace that only God can give us. Amen, amen. I'm glad I'm in a church. I'm the church of the living God. I'm glad I've got truth this morning. I'm going to do everything in every kind of conflict to protect it because it's worth protecting. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? My greatest battle is with the skin that I have on. It sometimes doesn't want to do what God wants me to do, but the spirit within me needs to rule over the flesh that I live in, you see. And I don't know where your flesh is right now. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your commitment to God is, and God certainly knows where you're at. But I'm saying to you this morning, please, in all of the love that I have as a pastor for everyone, please don't compromise. Please don't fall back. But keep that which God has given you, because one day there's going to be a conflict, if there isn't already going on in your life right now, and God wants to come to your rescue. But I don't want the Spirit of God to be taken from me because somehow I was careless with the things of God. The altar's open. Would you come?